chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Book of Jude 1, 17 through 19. So in the outline that I've given for the book of Jude, I have five main points. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, there's the address of a humble man. That's Jude. Secondly, there's the analysis of an honest report, verses 3 and 4. Then there's the acknowledgement of heretical apostates, 5 through 16. Then the admonition to the Holy Assembly, as we're going to deal with today and next time. And then finally, the anthem to the heavenly God. So, five main points there, but we're focusing on the admonition to the Holy Assembly, or the church to which Jude is writing here. And I've broken this section down under two headings here. One is the prophecy of the apostles, first of all, and these verses, 17 through 19, and then next time will be the practice of the assembly, verses 20 through 23. So anyway, we're focusing on verses 17 through 19, the prophecy of the apostles in this book. So let's read these verses in unison together here. So we're in Jude chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. So here we go. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who shall walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Our Father, we thank Thee for the time that we have here to meet. We pray the Spirit of God will use the words of the Scripture here to speak to hearts and deal with each one of us. Help us to recognize the book was written to local churches like ours. We pray that she'll help us to be mindful of the truths of this and make the application in our own personal lives and in our church as well, we ask for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've gone through the book of Jude, just a little bit of background on this once again. Jude, we believe, was one of the Lord's brothers there. And so in several passages in John 7 especially, the Lord's brothers were not believers during his earthly lifetime. But Jude or Judas was one of his brothers. This is not the same Judas Iscariot. And other brothers were James and so on. So both Jude and James wrote letters to the Jerusalem church. And so the Lord was the first pastor to the Jerusalem church. And then when he left, he turned this over to Peter. Peter became the first pastor or second pastor of the Jerusalem church. Then after Peter began to go on his missionary journeys there in Acts chapter 10, then James became the pastor of the church. And then there in the church, both Peter and James, they write to the scattered Jews, called the Diaspora. So Peter wrote to his former church members, 1 and 2 Peter. And James wrote to the same group, or to the scattered Jews in different location, but he wrote to them as well. And so we have that, but how does Jude work into this? Well, if you look back there in Acts chapter 1, for instance, we see the Lord's family moved from Nazareth at the time of the death of the Lord down to Jerusalem. So in Acts chapter 1, we see in the upper room, there's the apostles that are listed there in verse 13, Acts 1:13. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So by the time of the resurrection, his brothers, James and Jude at least, believed on the Lord and were saved. And so they followed their mother there. And so his mother and his brethren were there in the Jerusalem church. So in the Jerusalem church, if you look over there in Acts chapter 15, for instance, when there was a controversy as brought to James in the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 15, we're told in verse 4, 15:4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and of and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done unto them. So the Jerusalem church had apostles. They also had elders. And of course, James was the head elder over the assembly there. By this time, the assembly was quite small, much smaller than it was when the 5,000 and or 3,000, 5,000 were added to it and so on. But in the church of Jerusalem, there were elders. So I'm taking the position here that Jude not only was a believer in the Jerusalem church, but he may have been an elder. Now, the author here, Jude, is writing to a local church. It's a local church, as our very passage that we read today, knew of the words of the apostles. So when the Jerusalem church was scattered, the apostles stayed there at Jerusalem. Now, what other church early in the history of Christianity, the first century, had apostles in the midst of them? Well, certainly the Jerusalem church did. Also, as Jude makes in this very short book, basically makes many one-liner statements about the Old Testament. He talks about Enoch, for instance. He talked about Balaam. He talked about Cain. In other words, he threw these names out. He didn't have to go into a long description, who is Cain? Who is Balaam? Who is Enoch? He just threw the names out that the church automatically knew because these were Jews trained in the Old Testament who had apostles in their midst. And the one church that jumps out when you think put these things together would be the Jerusalem church. So I think Jude, an elder, perhaps away from the church for some time, doing something, but he writes to the Jerusalem church about the same theme that Peter wrote, and that was apostasy. Apostasy. Now, the word apostasy only shows up in the Greek apostasia, only shows up twice. Once is in Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. So we don't even have it translated per se as apostasy, but apostasia. So Acts chapter 21, verse 21, scripture says about forsaking Moses. Forsaking Moses. So forsake Moses, that's our word. And then again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we have in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, where it talks about the falling away first. So these are the only two places where you have the word apostasia, or apostasy as we call it. But both of these have to do with turning from the truth. That's what the word means. Apa means from or turn from, and stasia has to do with stand, so it really has to do with stand against the truth. That's the contextual interpretation of apostasy. And so these men, Peter especially, and Jude, are writing to churches with the warning about standing away from the truth. So apostasy applies to those who have truth and they turn from it. Now, I mentioned some of this in the lecture series, but not all of you heard all this, but the point is, the Lord created a perfect creation. He's a perfect God and He created a perfect creation. When He created a perfect creation, He gave moral choice to His creation, and so at the outset of His creation, early after day six, His angels, a third of His angels, including Satan, turned from the truth. And so we see the angelic realm began to apostatize. Then the devil went to Adam and Eve, and so Adam and Eve were created perfect. No sin in their life, created perfect. And Satan came, tempted them in the garden, and so mankind apostatized. So we have angels and mankind apostatizing. So in God's creation, a perfect creation that was given moral choice that in turn apostatized. And so we live in an apostatized creation. So not only angels, not only unsaved people, but even saved people have the potential of turning from the truth. Now, not to the degree where they would lose their salvation. We're not talking about that. But any of us, since we have the old Adamic nature, have the potential of hearing truth, because God started everything off of truth, and turning from it. And usually it's something very little. Well, I'm not going to hold to that. There's only one verse in the Bible. I mean, I don't know how many times somebody's asked me, are there other verses on the same truth? Well, who cares? One verse is enough. But it starts very small. But it starts within his churches. And it starts with Bible believers. So any of us can turn from the truth. So I was saved in 69, went to seminary in 70. So from 70 on down to this very day, I've been around many, many men that have committed their lives to the Lord's work and gone to seminary and Bible college, and I've trained many and so on and so forth. Yet I look over this and I see so many apostates, so many men who knew the truth and they turned from it. I'm talking about men who want to be pastors or men who have been pastors who've turned from the truth. So the day we start thinking, I can never turn from the truth, is day one for our journey of apostasy. We can all do that. So some new truth confronts us. Now, not interested, don't want it. I'm okay the way I am. And we start to slide. So that's what Peter talked about. This is what Jude talks about as well. So now I remember way back there when I was in Bob Jones University, Dr. Dollar wrote a book on fundamentalism. And in this book, he had several chapters, but he would talk about apostates in Christendom. And it was interesting reading, to be sure, about all these unsaved men who are big figures in Christendom or Christianity and how they left the deity of Christ and the inspiration of the Bible and this and that. All interesting reading, but that's them over there. I'm not too worried about the Methodist liberal down the street. That's not my problem. I'm concerned about the apostates in my own church. And it could be me or anyone else. In fact, we've seen in our history of our church people who've turned from the truth and are no longer here. So it happens. We see that. So we need to get a background on this. And so Dr. Dollar's book was interesting, and he hammered on these apostates all over the world. And, yeah, no question about it. But he never dealt with the apostasy, by the way, Bob Jones University, when he was teaching there, which has gone, you know, apostate in many ways. They've turned from the truths that they once expressed. So we don't want to get in that position. Yeah, those people over there, they are really bad, and I will never identify with them. What about the people right here? And what about me right here? So we need to make this pertinent to us. And this has been the problem of fundamentalism, by the way, is they go after, they love to preach out Jude about all the heretics out there. But they never talk about Jude, about the heretics within. And this is the issue here. So Jude, nevertheless, is dealing with, I believe, the potential apostasy in the Jerusalem church sometime after the Jerusalem church got going, and then Saul of Tarsus came in and scattered it. And so he's concerned. Jude is concerned about apostasy in the Jerusalem church. Peter is concerned about apostasy in these churches in Asia Minor. And James jumps in as well. He's writing to the other churches that were started and potential apostasy there. And so when we go through Jude here, we need to think in terms of, first of all, is this me potentially? And then others as well. And that's what I have to consider as a pastor here. Now, in the book of Jude, Jude starts off with a desire to talk about salvation there in verse 3. But he realizes I need to talk about something else, and that is within the assembly, there are those who profess salvation who have turned from the truth. And so now we jump down here to our passage here, and he now talks about salvation to the beloved in verse 17 and following. All right, so as we start to go through this, I've come up with about 6 points here in these three verses on the prophecy that was given, and that's the theme of these first three verses, or these three verses, 17 through 19, the prophecy. So my points here have to do with the audience, number one. Number two, the apostles. Number three, their address. Number four, the age. Number five, the apostates. And number six, the action. So here we have sixfold A1 message. How's that? Anyway, so we have the audience. Let's look here first at the audience here. So in verse 17, he says, "But beloved," so he's talking to the beloved, "but beloved, ye," actually, in the language here, is "ye beloved." So we have the pronoun "ye" and "beloved" connected together. "But beloved, ye." All right. So he's talking to the beloved here. The beloved here. In fact, he used this term three times. Notice there in verse 3, Jude 1:3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you." Then secondly, in our verse 17, and then in verse 20, "But ye beloved." So he's got beloved interspersed throughout the book. He's writing to Bible believers in a church, presumably the Jerusalem church, calls them beloved, but he's warning them. This is the warning. It's a warning to the beloved, that the beloved can turn from the Lord. And as Peter brought out, you don't know where that slippery slope's going to take you, but you think of Lot. Lot was the one he was talking about when Lot was like a dog going back to its own vomit. How did the account of Lot end up? He ends up in a cave with his two daughters, and they have children through their father. That's how he ends up. Was he a believer? Three times we're told he was a righteous man. The testimony of two or three witnesses, we're told he's a righteous man. He ended up in his own vomit, as it were. So you don't know where the apostasy will take you. As I mentioned, I know pastors. I know men I went to seminary with, and they started off good. They sounded good. They made good grades. They were really on track. They were, you know, all kinds of things. And today, they're in all types of wicked sin. How did that happen? How did that happen? It happens. All right, anyway, so he's addressing the beloved here. Peter used the word beloved as well, eight times in his books, his two books, beloved. Beloved is used for the Lord as well. Let's look here in Matthew chapter 3. Verse 17. 3:17. "Hear the voice from heaven, from the Father. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I well pleased." Notice the Lord Jesus Christ is called beloved by the Father. We identify with him. We are the beloved as well. By the way, in the context, the Lord was well pleased with the Lord when he was immersed by John. When the Lord became a Baptist, the Lord, the Father was well pleased. Think of that. All right? They calls him the beloved. So we identify with the beloved one. And so here Jude is writing to the beloved ones, the believers there and the church to which he's writing. All right, secondly, not only the audience, but now the apostles themselves. Notice he says in verse 17, "Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here he's referring to the apostles. remember the words of the apostles. Now, the verb there, remember, has to do with aorist imperative, indicating that they need to start doing this right away. Start remembering what you've already been taught. So this is an important thing. You're taught something, but you need to hear that over and over again. This is how you have the repetition. Repetition helps you to learn things. Not just a one-time saying here, but it's need to remember what you've learned here, but through the apostles. So notice he says there in the verse, words, remember ye the words that they spoke. Now, the in Acts chapter 2, we have a significant passage here in 242, Acts 242. So on the day of Pentecost, when there were 3,000 at least saved, Scripture tells us in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What's that mean? The apostles' doctrine, or the apostles' teaching. So the apostles who heard the Lord speak many, many times, 3.5 years, Sermon on the Mount, Olivet Discourse, his parables, all these things that they'd heard, they embraced them. They remembered them. Apostles who wrote scriptures, they wrote them down under inspiration, wrote down the words. But not all the words were written down, but nevertheless, the apostles' doctrine had to do with what the apostles heard from the Lord, and they began to teach others. Now, this is not necessarily through only their books. They began to teach others before their books were even written. The apostles' doctrine. And so the apostles' doctrine included their warnings about problems of apostates coming and so on. So back here in the passage, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so who would these be? Well, certainly at some point, Peter wrote later on, I believe, after Jude. So there's always a big issue: did Peter borrow from Jude or Jude borrow from Peter, because they use the same terminology and so on. But they didn't borrow from either one. They got it both from the Lord. There wasn't any borrowing going on. But certainly Peter was one in his words that he writes later on. But keep in mind, these apostles, when they wrote their books, they're writing their books long after they had already preached the messages. So when Peter says in 2 Peter 2, 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. See, so Peter was warning this long before he ever wrote this down. So these apostles gave the words, the warning here and so on. And Paul as well, Paul gave warnings. We'll look at other verses relative to him in a minute. And then Matthew, he was an apostle. He wrote about the Lord's warnings there in Matthew 24, even though that has to do with the tribulation time. He wrote about it, but he also knew the teaching before he wrote, and he no doubt taught people as well. So here the apostles are teaching these things. And this Jerusalem church needed to remember what was being taught to them. Keep in mind that the Jerusalem church was not this outstanding church with all the saints. They've all finally arrived, and now they're the big mother church, and all the other churches are so weak, and they need... Now, every church always needs to watch their heart and to be right with the Lord. So anyway, now we're looking not only at the audience and the apostles, but now the address. What was their address? What were they dealing with here? Well, as I mentioned, remember the words. The words. So here the word for word has to do with the spoken words. Rhema is the word there. Remember the words which were spoken before the apostles. All right. So several key points come up here. They're to start remembering. So this is imperative. It's one that indicates you need to do this right away. And then the words. And then notice were spoken before. So the expression spoken before occurs about five times in the New Testament, but it has to do with words before, obviously. And so they had spoken these words before. Now, the interesting thing on that verb, for some of you, this is a perfect tense. So the words that were spoken before are still valid now. So there's the idea, past action, but has continuing results. So the words that they spoke before still have continuing results now. And they're still valid. By the way, we could say the words that Jude spoke and we have in the canonical scripture here are valid for us today. Amen. That's the sense of this. Not just back then, but for us today as well. And then, so we have, were spoken before, the words which were spoken before of the apostles. And then, if we jump in verse 18 for a minute, told. So this is imperfect. So this had to do with action in the past. So anyway, we find they spoke these words, and they gave a great warning here. for instance, Paul said this in Acts chapter 20. So let's look at their address. What was their message as they're addressing the issue here? In Acts chapter 20, Paul said this to the Ephesian church. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he's writing to the elders. In verse 28, he's writing to the overseers. Elders, overseers, same office. But in 29 and 30 says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw them away, disciples after them." Although Paul may not have known specifically which one of the pastors would take the church in the wrong direction, he knew that this was of great potential. By the way, where is the Ephesian church today? It doesn't exist. Somewhere along the line, it ceased being a candlestick because the false teachers and the prophets got in and destroyed it from within. And so he's addressing pastors. He's addressing the church that he started. See, it's not that we pastors have arrived and everybody else needs this, but not me. You know, I've arrived. No, none of us have. We all need the rebuke of Scripture at every stage of our life. So anyway, we see the address that's going on. Again, Paul does mention some names. Let's look here in 1 Timothy, for instance. 1 Timothy. He's still addressing the Ephesian church. He left Timothy there at Ephesus to head it up. He says there in 1 Timothy 1:20, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." In other words, Paul was involved in their church discipline. He delivered them to the headship of Satan. You get disciplined out of the church, you're no longer under Christ. Christ is the head of the church. What church is that? It's the local church. It's the only church there is. He's the head of the church. So if you're disciplined out of one of the Lord's assemblies, you're not under his headship. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but you're not under his headship. Under whose headship then do you fall? There's one option. That's Satan's headship. It's a dangerous thing to be disciplined out of a church. So he turned them over. He delivered them to Satan. That's what it means. He delivered them to Satan. And that they may learn not to blaspheme. These were people within the Ephesian church. Again, in 2 Timothy, Paul mentions them again in chapter, mentions Hymenaeus again in verse 2:17. Let's notice there. 2 Timothy 2:17, "And their word will eat as doth a canker," or a cancer, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." Well, as far as we know, this is Hymenaeus. Presumably, he repented of his sin, came back into the church. Then he turned away from the Lord again, and now Paul has to rebuke them and get them out of the church again. It's possible that people can be disbound several times out of a local church. So anyway, he mentions these people by name. And here they were destroying the doctrine of the resurrection, a key doctrine to be sure. How could they, as professed Christians, want to undercut the doctrine of the resurrection? But they did. They did. So the address here. The address, so we see the audience, the apostles, the address, and then the age. What age is this? Well, we look here in verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own lust. The last time. That's the age. We are in the age of the last time. We could say, and I believe biblically, we are in the church age, but the last time started with the coming of Christ. Started with the coming of Christ. And so this is the age in which we find ourselves, that the mockers should be mockers in the last time. And so that's our time. That's our age. These all started when the Lord came. And we're still in that age, that last time. In fact, we saw earlier in Jude 1:14. Here's an example of a prophet. Now, when Peter is giving some of the parallel teaching, he says prophets and apostles. Here, the prophet Enoch in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Who are the these? The heretics, the apostates, apostates in every age. This does not necessarily mean that Enoch knew about the church age, obviously, but he knew there would be apostates all along. And the apostasy started with whom? Adam and Eve. And so mankind is in a history of apostasy. And it's only by the grace of God that we all don't turn away from the Lord. It's not that I've arrived and I would never do that. It's only by the grace of God are we not apostates. We need to learn that. And not think, well, I'm far removed from that. You know, I've got a lock on my sanctification, as it were. And we're not talking about losing salvation. We're talking about turning from the truth. And so here he mentions Enoch. That goes way back to Enoch, but also apostles. And so John, while we're over close to Jude, we can look there in 1 John. Notice 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are they many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. John was writing in the first century. He's in the last time, the last days. And he was writing in the first century. The last days began when the king came for the first time. And he was rejected. But the last days began with the first coming of Christ. And it's a long period of time, but certainly the last days began, or last times, different expressions to say the same thing, began with the coming of Christ. Now, Paul says the same thing over in 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So the last days, first century on, perilous times. How are perilous times defined? Well, I think they're defined by verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we're in the last days, and then the last days are really going to get bad. So they have some from the first century forward. And these last days, men wax worse and worse, were in perilous times. Last days, however, why is Paul talking about this to Timothy if the last days aren't going to come for several centuries down the road? Now, this is pertinent to Timothy. And I say that because some have maintained that the last days have started maybe in the 20th century, or David Cloud says started in the early 1800s. That's a heresy. Now, and I've tried to call them out on that, but the last days didn't start in the 1800s. It started in the first century. First century. John wasn't living in the 1800s. He's living in the first century. And so we need to make sure we don't turn from these basic truths. All right, so we're looking here at the audience, the apostles, the address, and the age. And now the apostates, the apostates themselves. Second Peter gives some parallel, to be sure. Second Peter, so he indicates here in chapter 2, he talks about where the apostasy began. Began with the angels. Began with the angels, 2:4. And then the angels cohabitated with women, produced giants, and tried to undermine the seed promise, because the Lord Jesus Christ could never be born and come through a race of giants. He had to come through the race of mankind. And so Peter talks about how it all began. And then the generations after that. And where did these individuals end up? They ended up at the bottom of the slime pit. That's down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, where they ended up. So, you know, who knows when you start that slippery slide walking away from truth, where you will end up. You have no guarantee where you will end up. And so Peter talks about the apostates here. Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Here again, although at first read you might say, well, he's talking about last days after him. No, he's in the last days. And you need to know this. Otherwise, why does he need to write 2 Peter? If he's not writing to his current generation, he's writing to his current generation, and indicates to these scattered churches over whom the members he was pastoring for a while, he indicates the truth here. Coming in the last days, we're in the last days, walking after their own lust, and then mocking the return of Christ. Mocking the return of Christ. And so he gives us this warning here. The Lord as well gave these warnings. If you look there in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, he gives warnings as well about the future within the last days. This would be during the tribulation time, but nevertheless, it's within the last days. In 24:24, Matthew 24:24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so here we have the promise of apostates coming down the pike. All right, then finally here, friend Jude, and we notice the last point. Being their action here. So, verse 19, he says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. All right, these be they who separate themselves. So here, the idea of separating themselves, they're divisive. They're divisive in a local church. So they cause division. They cause division in a local church. And the vision here, the vision that they cause, is rooted in the fact that they are animalistic, you might say, sensual, carnal or sensual. And remember, Peter talked about the brute beast and so on, sensual, and then having not the Spirit. Unsaved individuals. So is it possible for unsaved individuals to get into a local church? This is possible. We have examples of that. We have Simon the sorcerer. He baptized by Philip because he had a profession of faith. Then Peter comes along, rebukes him, and says, you have no part in any of this. And so we have examples of unsaved people within local churches. They don't have the Spirit. One thing to have a profession, but another thing to have the Spirit that comes along with this, called regeneration. Jesus said that you must be born again. Amen. He's talking to Nicodemus, but you know in John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, all of a sudden he goes into a plural audience. Ye, that's the plural. Ye must be born again. So he moves from Nicodemus to everybody. Who's in the ye? Everybody needs to be born again. Everybody needs to be born again. So Jude here is indicating what they're like, who they are. Back to John, and right before Jude and 3 John, notice in 3 John, we have John is writing to Gaius. So it looks like Gaius might have gotten sick. And so perhaps in his illness, in verse 2, it looks like he was maybe sick. Then in his illness, another man got in named Diotrephes. So John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So Diotrephes was in the place of leadership. How did he get in? Maybe he took over as the pastor, as Gaius was recovering or something. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. And John goes on talking about him. He's in the place of leadership in the church. And John says, I wrote unto the church. Verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. So he's speaking against the apostles. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So here we have, he's casting out those who would identify with John in church discipline. So he's running the church. He's casting them out, church discipline. And John here says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Well, let's see, John, about whom are you speaking? I mean, is this in a vacuum? No, he's speaking about Diotrephes. He's saying Diotrephes hadn't seen God. That is, Diotrephes doesn't know the Lord. Diotrephes is not a saved man. He's in the leadership of a church, probably the pastorate. He's an unsaved man. And then he looks like John commends Demetrius. And maybe either Demetrius takes over, or perhaps Demetrius went out and started his own assembly and received John's letter. So several scenarios there. But here we have, I believe, an unsaved pastor in the church, and we see his reaction to John's writings. He's turned from the truth of John's writings. And so these scenarios happen in local churches. Sometimes that's how churches are started, when we got a remnant that leaves because of what's going on in churches. The ideal plan is to plant churches on purpose, not accidentally because of heresy. But nevertheless, Jude then is writing to, I believe, the Jerusalem church, warning them about apostasy. He's one of the elders there, has a burden for them. And he doesn't want to see the first church to go bad. But by the way, where's the Jerusalem church today? It's gone as well. It's gone as well. And so in the passage, we've looked at the audience. We've looked at the apostles, the address, the age, the apostates, and the action. And in these few verses here, we find that he's warning the church. He's warning the church there at Jerusalem about listening to the apostles. And we can listen to the apostles as well, because what they've said back then to this church is true for our church as well and our respective churches. So we will trust and hope that the churches that we are in right now will remain until the Lord comes back. But if the Lord doesn't come back for 100 years, will Bible Baptist Church still be around? I hope it will be, but it may not be. And if it's not, it's because of someone along the line has turned and got a group turning, and they've turned away from the Lord. Now, they may have the name church on it, but that doesn't mean it's one of the Lord's candlesticks. Candlestick has to identify with the Lord and identify with his teachings of the New Testament to be a biblical church. And the lesser the identification is, the the lesser you might say, the light of the candlestick starts to dim until, before you know it, there's no light on the candle, even though it might be called a candlestick. There's no light. The Lord has left it. He's left it. So we don't want that to happen. So anyway, we find the warning of Jude and try to understand the book and make the application to our own lives. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time we've had. We pray that you'll help us to look inwardly in our own selves and see how we respond to truth. And if we're going to walk in truth or depart from it, we pray that you'll bless and speak the hearts of all of us here and those on the internet will be hearing this as well. Blessing the remainder of service now, we ask for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.